And now it's time for the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show with your host, Ann Wooten Taylor. Oh, good morning, my dear friend.
Good morning. How are you, William?
Oh, yes. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You know, this song, that always uplifts me. It is just absolutely, absolutely fabulous. Yahweh by David G. Wow. It's great. It's great. What a way to start off your Saturday.
It's my favorite, one of my favorite songs. I love it when you play that song.
Thank you. You know, the album itself is entitled, or its title rather, Yahweh. And he has so many wonderful songs on that album. Yahweh is one that I really love. That's my favorite also. And then Hallelujah. And Turn My Life Around, Let It Rain. It's just so many great songs on that album. And as you know, Ann, and our audience may know, that they are out of Nigeria.
Oh, wow. Love it.
Outstanding.
Love it.
Outstanding. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to step aside. I know you have a wonderful show designed for us today. So I'm just going to kick back and just listen.
Well, thank you, William. I mean, you've just been on your best behavior today. I'm so happy.
I
know. Good job.
I mean, you can just Google it. Just Google best behavior and my name pops up.
No. I guarantee you that's not what happens when you Google best behavior. It's not. But today.
Today. Okay.
I think, you know, the Holy Spirit ushered, you know, ushered into the presence of the Holy Spirit by David G.
That's right.
That's what helped. Thank you, my friend.
Bye,
Ann. I'll talk to you again in a minute. Good morning, everybody. I'm Ann Wooten Taylor. I'm the CEO of Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries, and you're listening to the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show. Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries is a nonprofit organization. We teach the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. We do that through our 12-week health and fitness course, which we'll be having again in August. And we'll let you guys know when it's time for you to start registering for the course. But in a variety of other ways, you can follow us on social media. We have books for you. And of course, you know, we do this radio show every week. So it's a blessing to be a part of your health and fitness solution. Oh, by the way, you can also catch our health and fitness column and on the Narrative Matters, and their partners. So if you haven't started yet to read our weekly column in the, Narrative Matters, you need to go to thenarrativematters.com. So that you can subscribe for free. That's right. It's free. Thenarrativematters.com. And then you'll be able to follow the health and fitness column as well as get a lot of great information from all of the other writers and partners that are a part of the Narrative Matters. All right, everybody. All right. As you guys know, it's time for our weekly motivation. Our motivation is designed to encourage you to stay the course. If you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey, we want to inspire you to get up and try again if you somehow fell down somewhere along the way. And if you haven't been able to find a reason to get healthy and fit on your own, we want to motivate you to become healthy and fit through Jesus Christ. So today's motivation is entitled Mutiny Mode. Most of the time when we gain weight, we know in our hearts that it's due to our unhealthy eating, drinking, and exercise habits. However, there are times when we do everything exactly right, but we either find our progress inhibited or altogether ceased despite our best efforts. I know from experience that it's hard to make yourself go to the gym on Monday after a nice rest from working out on a Sunday. It's even harder to make yourself eat right and exercise again when you've had a scheduled break from dieting, or even worse, you were cheating for a few days. Neither your body, your mind, nor your emotions want to cooperate with your spirit's desire to be obedient to the Lord's commands to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body. So how do you get your body to cooperate when it's in mutiny mode? First, remember what the Word of God teaches and use it as your sword to take back the ship before it sinks in the sea of gluttony and eating disorders. God's word is clear that we become entangled with sin due to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. For example, your eyes work against you by initially coveting the cheesecake your coworker brought for lunch. Once you start to salivate and your stomach growls, your flesh craves a cheeseburger with fries to go along with that cheesecake. Finally, the enemy will use your mind against you by getting pride to seal the deal. Satan usually does this by making you logically conclude that you deserve another day off or that you can always stop your cycle of cheating on your health and fitness plan the following day. We should respond to every form of temptation with the truth of God's word, just as Jesus demonstrated in the wilderness when he was tempted during his 40-day fast. When your eyes covet food that is not on your daily health and fitness plan, remember that the Bible says to cut off the body parts that lead you into temptation. Specifically, Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. When you are confronted with food and beverage temptations, tear your eyes away from the sinful sight and replace the images with the word of God or food you enjoy that's on your diet plan. When your flesh insists that you eat what's prohibited, remind yourself, just as Jesus did when he was tempted, in the exact same manner, that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When pride attempts to use reason to convince you that it's all right to disobey God's command to eat and drink for his glory, remind yourself that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Finally, after using the word as your sword, act on it in faith by obeying it and constantly praying that the Lord will lead you to make health and fitness choices that bring him glory and give you the abundant, healthy life that the Lord always intended for you to have. If you're ready to regain control of your health and fitness ship and quell your body's mutinous uprising, purchase your copies of the Eating as an Act of Worship workbook and the Eating as an Act of Worship Teacher's Edition online today at Amazon or barnesandnoble.com. In the books, you'll learn the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. Read our weekly blog for motivation to stay healthy and fit through Christ, and follow us daily on Facebook, Twitter, and Pinterest for recipes and diet and exercise tips. Don't forget to tune into our syndicated radio show on iTunes, Spotify, the DFW Den radio station, Studio W Buzz, and Victory KVDW 100.9 FM, 95.3 FM, and 1530 AM in Little Rock, Arkansas for interviews and health and fitness trends. Lastly, make your tax-deductible donation to Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries at www.eatingasanactofworshipministries.org. All right, everybody, that's your motivation for today. We hope and pray it encourages you to stay the course as you are on your health and fitness journey, and that it inspires you to get up and try again if you've already been tapped out in regards to your New Year's resolution to get healthy and fit, and that we motivated you to get healthy and fit through Christ if you hadn't been able to find a reason to get motivated on your own. All right. I told you guys that we will be celebrating my collaboration with Dr. LaTangela Crossfield in the new book, The Love Manifesto Anthology. Dr. Crossfield brought together me and many other authors to create this awesome book. And we have another guest for you today. He's holding it up. Oh my gosh. Unmute yourself so they can hear you talk to us. You're currently on mute, doctor. And then I don't want to butcher your name, so I want you to introduce yourself to our audience before I tell them your bio.
Well, my name is Koye Oyerinde.
All right. And I don't see, I would have butchered all that. Dr. Say it for me one more time. Oyerinde. Oyerinde. I love it. It's a beautiful name.
Thank you.
He is a pediatrician, an author, and public health expert. He trained in Nigeria, South Africa, and the United States. Before returning to clinical practice, he was a professor at the Mailman School of Public Health, Columbia University, New York. His main areas of service and scholarship are pediatrics, vaccination policy, and health system strengthening, especially for quality maternal, newborn, and child health services. Dr. Oriende authored a well-received memoir titled Who Should We Let Die? I got to tell you, when I saw that, it absolutely floored me, because from my perspective, I felt like that's exactly what we've been doing with this pandemic, that they just decided who was expendable. And that, you know, greed was the driving force, and we were just going to let certain people die in order to keep our economy going, in order for the rich people to keep getting richer. So your title fascinated me, captured my attention, and I hope a lot of people will read your book. Before we get started talking about the anthology, just tell people a little bit about your book, if you don't mind.
Well, it's a memoir, as you just said. It's a memoir looking at how we organize health services, mm-hmm. and that, you know, the way we organize health services in this country and in many countries in the world is like we do not care about whether people get services or not. So that's why when people, I work in pediatrics. So if you have a child whose parents are unemployed and he has no insurance, we have not provided any ways for that kid to get health services.
Mm-hmm.
So essentially we are saying, we don't really care, they can go and die. I mean, mm-hmm. because your parents are unemployed, too bad.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, same thing, you know, with people have accidents and they have all kinds of cancer and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And sorry, you've exceeded your deductibles, too bad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not the way we should organize health services.
Exactly. Exactly.
And if you look at the other parts of the world, like the United Kingdom, like even Canada, mm-hmm. nobody has to sell a house because they're ill.
Exactly.
In the U.S., we still sell a house because grandma has cancer or junior fell off a motorbike.
Well, I completely agree. I remember when I was in law school, one of my professors, you know, wanted to know, because she was also a visiting professor from Africa, and she wanted to know how we could have such poverty and street kids in this country, you right. know, and it's the same thing when it comes to healthcare. How could we have a system in place in the richest country in the world, supposedly, and have so many people suffering, from, you know, just basic things. We have one of the worst infant and maternal mortality rates among, you know, the affluent countries in the world, and it's ridiculous. Especially if you live in the South, if you live in places like where I live, Arkansas, Tennessee, Mississippi, those type of places, it's really bad. Especially for African American, and other minority, women. So I love your book's title. And I love the fact that, you are putting it out there, basically, that we could and should do a lot better than we're doing. But that's a topic for another day. I'm going to have you back on the show to talk about that, because we can do that all day long. that's one of my favorite things to discuss. So tell us, a lot about your background, that we can unpack, because you trained in Nigeria and South Africa, as well as the United States. What brought you here? You know, why leave Nigeria or South Africa to come here to practice? Or train?
Well, I mean, I worked in Nigeria after I lived in medical school for 10 years. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't feeling fulfilled.
Mm.
The same concerns we have about how do you pay for healthcare here,
mm-hmm.
what they have back home. Mm-hmm. Back home, in my book, I call it the cash and carry health system.
Mm.
You have to pay for everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I don't know anybody who keeps money aside, because they think they might get sick someday,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
you know, and So I wasn't getting the kind of fulfillment I wanted from my practice. Mm. So I left home to go to South Africa to train. Mm-hmm. And while I was there, I was trained as an epidemiologist. Mm. And one of my, I call it a term paper, mm-hmm. got into the hands of people at the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta.
Wow.
And I got invited over to the U.S. to work on what I was working on.
Praise the Lord. That's awesome.
Yes. And so while I was here about a year as a fellow at the Center for Disease Control, 3 months as a fellow. Mm-hmm. And then I was around doing all that consulting work for the rest of the year. Mm-hmm. And then I went back to South Africa.
Wow.
And then that's how I got into healthcare practice in the U.S. Then I came to the U.S., did my exams, and began to practice in the U.S.
Wow. Now, you said you were, it seems like epidemiology is your wheelhouse. So is it pediatric epidemiology that you specialize in, or?
It's maternal and child health epidemiology.
It's about
kids and their mothers and how we then give birth to babies and so on.
Oh, wow. It sounds like such an exciting field. I can only imagine, you know, what that's been like for you with these, you know, last really weird diseases popping up affecting, you know, mothers and their children. I remember when the Zika virus came and I was like, right. Oh, please don't let me get pregnant at this point. And then, you know, with what's been going on with the coronavirus and how it was affecting pregnant mothers. And them saying, you know, I know women who are pregnant are scared to take anything and I don't blame them. Especially given the new findings, that have come out recently about potential link, between autism and acetaminophen. Who isn't told to take acetaminophen or hadn't been told to take acetaminophen when they were pregnant and, you know, not feeling well. So I can only imagine, what it's been like for you, in this being your particular field. Has it been, difficult, to, you know, work with patients? I know people have been crazy. Let's just put it that way, in my opinion, regarding this disease outbreak. In your practice, have you found that your patients have been a lot more amenable to, you know, to your advice and doing what's best for them and their unborn kids?
Well, things have been much more difficult since the onset of the coronavirus pandemic, mm-hmm. and the controversies surrounding it. Mm-hmm. That, I'll say we have actually regressed into maybe the 1980s, the way we think about healthcare. Mm-hmm. And, you know, things that were given before, now we have to start re-explaining, mm-hmm. and, you know, negotiating with parents about, well, you know, you don't want your kid to have measles.
Right. Exactly. It's insane. I mean, I remember getting all those shots and I, you know, that was around the time I was growing up, you know, during the 80s and 90s. And I remember going and getting those shots and crying and screaming like all the other kids, but it was done, you know, I had chicken pox. I had measles when I was a kid because back then kids were still getting it, but it was one of those things you weren't really worried about if you did get it. You know what I'm saying? Because you taking all the precautions that you could. And now, I mean, my kids, yeah, they got the shots, but they never got sick because nobody had it. And now you're hearing about outbreaks again. It's like, are you kidding me? I thought that was pretty much almost a done deal. But as you talk about your book, your practice, as you can see, they're both fascinating areas for me of eating as an act of worship ministries. We focus on all aspects of health and fitness. And so your wheelhouse, as a health and fitness enthusiast, about all things related to health and fitness it's basically just getting me giddy. So we're going to have to stop talking about that before we go too far. And I'm going to have to bring you back on the show just to explore in detail your multifaceted career, because you're an author, you're a doctor, and so many other things, if I'm not mistaken, because you are also part of this collaboration with the Love Manifesto Anthology. Tell us how you came to be involved with that.
Well, I mean, many, many years ago when I was preparing for my medical boards, I was sitting down in some kiddie library in Atlanta. And the only two adults who were studying in that library was me and Dr. Coleman Crossfield. And that's how we met, because we became then friends. We're the only two adults reading in this children's library, and the kids are making them, running around doing their thing. And we just, hunkered down with our studies.
Wow.
And that's how we became friends ever since.
Oh, wow. She's a lovely spirit, isn't she? One of the sweetest friends that I've made through social media. I say this a lot because it must be said. All of this is such a God-driven, God-given blessing, because Dr. Crossfield and I have never seen each other in person, not one day. But she's been a blessing to my life because, God connected us through social media. Just like William and I have never met in person, but God connected us through social media. And I was anti-social media. If it wasn't for Eating as an Act of Worship Ministry, I wouldn't have a social media account. it was definitely God's doing. And so I thank him for every divine connection that he's, made so that the ministry can thrive, and including Dr. LaTangela Crossfield, because she was in radio long before I was, and she was so kind to give me, some advice when we were offered this show. And she's been on the show, she's had me on her show, and then to choose me as one of the people to be a part of this awesome collaboration has been just a tremendous blessing. And I get to, rub elbows, so to speak, with folks like you. I can't believe it. So praise God for all he's done and what he's doing, especially right now, because you wrote on a topic of love, which, given where the different things we do, from a health and fitness perspective, ministry work, Christian health and fitness perspective, and you as a pediatrician, epidemiologist, author of your own memoir about what you've noticed in terms of how we as society treat those who are in need of help the most. So how do you come to fit into the Love Manifesto Anthology? What made you want to participate?
Well, I mean, when I was approached to, if I would like to contribute, I said, well, that's going to be a new field for me, but I would like to explore. And, I'm not sure there's any love expert. We all must be love experts.
Exactly.
And that's the way I approached it. That, well, now you have to go and study and figure out what this whole issue about love is. And that's the approach I took to it. She asked me to choose between different types of love, and I said, I'll just do platonic love. And that's what I explored in the piece I wrote.
You mentioned that we all know about love, and you're right. My personal belief is, is exactly what's in the Bible. God is a spirit. God is love. and that he created us in his image. So he created us, gave us spirits. And those spirits are also spirits of love, which is why we as human beings are capable of such tremendous love for one another, even though we have this sinful nature as well. So from my perspective, I completely agree that, you know, we all know what love is. So for you personally, you know, not you know, the definition that somebody else would give for you, what does love mean?
Oh, well, I find it, first of all, very difficult to define.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I always say that when you have love, you know it.
Amen.
And when it leaves, you also know it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's really the thing there, that it's almost a feeling you cannot define. But if you're amongst people who love you, then all the edges drop off, so to speak.
Wow.
You are loved, so you say what you have to say, you do what you have to do without second guessing yourself. You feel like hugging somebody, you hug them. You're not even asking for permission. It's love.
Right.
You want to say something, you say it, because they know you're not trying to hurt them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So you're free to say what you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just how you define love. There's no real, I don't know, Webster's dictionary type.
Exactly. You know, I think people have Hollywoodized. Yes, I made up a word. What love is? Because they show you what it is to them on the big screen, so to speak. But me personally, you know, I think God makes it really clear to us, you know, that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That we should treat other people the way that we want to be treated. And so for me, you know, loving people, especially in a platonic way, is simply by doing things for other people that I would want done for me. I was walking the neighborhood one time with my kids, the neighbors that I saw, you know, I waved at everybody, said hello. My kids like, you speak to everybody, but that's me, because I would like for my presence to be noticed. And not only that, I think it's one of the simplest, kindest, most loving things you can do is just say hi with a smile to somebody. You know, you never know, you know, what a person is going through when they don't say hello. But it takes a lot of energy to ignore people. I mean, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but to pretend like somebody isn't there. You know, you got to shift your eyes away and then try to do it in such a way that they don't feel like you're intentionally trying not to look at them. But people can always tell that, you know, you've got to busy yourself, you know, looking at a phone or whatever. It takes work to pretend like another body isn't close to your space. So why not just, you know, be a human being, loving on another human being, saying, hey, how you doing? You don't have to have a conversation with them other than that. But just being kind, being nice, I think is a very simple act of love. But you tell me, what do you think, in terms of our platonic relationships with everyday people, is going too far or not far enough?
Well, I mean, so when you say, talk of a platonic relationship, one of the things that I learned from writing that piece is that it's the kind of love that God demands of us.
Amen. Amen.
So if you look at John 15, 12 to 13, it says, love each other as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends.
Amen. Right? Amen.
That's the way we are loved by God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we are called to do to our fellow men.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we love them with everything we have.
Amen. Amen. And I got to say that I feel like people in your profession were doing that during this pandemic, because going to work was a roll of the dice. You didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know if you would end up getting sick, or, and especially when there were no vaccines out there. And they didn't really know how to treat it. I believe that happens with so many different professions, and we're not giving people enough credit for it. We don't give the good police officers credit for, you know, potentially putting themselves in the line of danger. We don't give firefighters enough credit for it. And we certainly aren't giving teachers and that shouldn't even be a profession listed there, that teachers, you know, are putting their lives in danger just by going to school to teach kids. And kids are put in danger just by going to school. That sounds so odd. As a person growing up in this country, having to say that out loud, it's insane. But you know, I truly think that a lot of people like you, like the nurses, the CNAs who worked through this thing have done just that. So my hat's off to all of you. And if nobody else says thank you, I say thank you, for all you guys have done. But go ahead and continue. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Right. So, well, let me also say thanks to all the teachers. I mean, mm-hmm. I have twin boys, and I couldn't have raised them on my own. And I mean, I probably would have killed them if I had to teach them.
I think every parent gets to that point where you're like, okay.
So, I'm eternally grateful to all the teachers that helped them on their way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the other contrast is to look at romantic love mm-hmm. in contrast to platonic love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That romantic love is the kind of love you participate in to fill a void.
Mm. Mm.
And so it demands of you to do certain things
mm-hmm.
in return for the love. So it's a man who is marrying a woman, so there's something missing in his life that is filling up with the presence of the woman. So there's some kind of transactional quality to it,
mm-hmm.
even though it shouldn't be seen that way, but that's the reality, that there's something missing in your life as a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so you seek out a woman to fill that void.
Wow.
And so you have to make sure that you're providing something.
Mm.
So the man might say, okay, well, I do all the work. I collect money. I bring home. In the more traditional times, the woman will say, well, I'm home to raise the kids and provide food and all that.
Mm-hmm.
More modern times, the roles are a bit less rigid.
Oh, yeah. That's putting it nicely.
But it's still, you know, it's still in many ways, there are certain roles that people play in a romantic relationship.
Right, right.
Unlike a platonic relationship where there's no bargain there. You just love the person for the person's sake.
Right.
It's not that they don't have to fulfill any duties.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think more marriages will succeed if people realize they have certain duties in that relationship.
Mm.
And I'm in this because I have a duty to perform.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you have a platonic relationship, there are no duties there.
Mm.
Your duties are more, they're more courtesy, right? Because Jack came to my house several times to visit me when I was ill.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll make sure when I'm better and I'm running around, I'll stop by to say thanks in this place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he didn't come to visit me because he wanted me to come back and visit him when I'm well.
Mm-hmm.
He just came because I was ill.
Mm.
So that's the difference, right? Whereas the romantic love demands of us some other kind of payback.
Well, I gotta say, you got some good friends, because I know some people who do that tit for tat thing. I know people who get mad if you don't call them, you know, right back, if you don't text them right back, you know, right. It's like, hey, I got a life. Matter of fact, a very busy life. But don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's right to neglect. I don't think you should do that. But if folks need to be like, you know, like you mentioned, if I've got to, the only way we can stay friends is if I go back and do this just because you did something for me, then guess what? You may as well just get ready, because I'm not necessarily that person. I'm bad about staying in touch, but I got a lot going on.
One of the things I say in the book is, when platonic love is burdensome, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, then you need to end it.
All right. Yeah. That's from the doctor. So y'all, the doctor said you need to end it. Right.
You can't have a sense of, you know, burden because she texted me last week.
Right.
I haven't texted her back. So now I'm feeling so sad and.
Or angry, you know.
She's angry. I'm depressed.
Right. Petty.
There shouldn't be any burden there. It should be all for fun, for love.
Right. I mean, there are other friends I have, you know, you don't talk to each other for 3 years. It's when we do see each other and talk, we pick up right where we left off, like nothing happened.
Exactly.
And I think those are true friendships, true loving friendships. You said something that made me smile. And that is approval of platonic friends by spouses. You have been married. You are a married man. You know how this works. Because people who are not married don't seem to really understand that concept.
Right.
And again, if they're single, of course, that's different. But when you're married, strange women calling my husband would be a problem. It just would be.
And it's a fine line between that and stalking your husband.
Right, exactly. Well, I don't think the line is that fine. I think there are just people who stalk their husbands.
Right.
And as a wife, my thing is, if I've got to look in your phone, if I've got to go through your wallet, if I got to follow you around, that's too much. That's called not trusting you. And to me, that's a fundamental component of love. That means that you don't really love this person or trust them with your heart if you got to do all that. And if he's that untrustworthy, why are you with him anyway?
So that's
my personal opinion. Now, there are some men who stalk their wives, though, Doc.
Right. But that's the same thing. I mean, if you have to stalk her, then why are you still with her?
Exactly.
But I push back when you say, when one has to say, do I have to get approval from my wife to have a relationship with somebody else?
Right.
You don't need to get an approval.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a formal application to be friends with somebody else.
Right. But it's just going to happen, especially if you work with people. I mean, it would be a real problem. As in my profession, when I was working as a trial attorney and I would be out of town, me and the other attorney who worked with me in the county was male. So we had to share, you know, a state car to get to the other county to try our cases. So we went to lunch together. You know, we worked together. We drove back and forth. So yeah, he was one of my friends. But I don't need my husband's permission to go to work because we need this paycheck to pay the bills. You know what I'm saying? So yeah, I completely agree that, you know, if you have a a loving relationship and a trusting relationship, that you should be able to have platonic friends without it being one of those things where it's going to be a problem every time. Now, there are some things where, you know, there are issues.
Yeah, and you know, the boundaries that you have to put in place.
Right.
You know, you cannot say you are just my friend, and then you call me at 6 a.m.
Right, or you're sending dirty text messages or that type of thing. That's not, you know, that's not right.
Right. And, you know, the boundaries are, I think, are what helps when the boundaries are clear that, well, he's married, she's married. Well, so there are things you don't share.
Mm-hmm.
That are just for your husband's ears or for your wife's ears and not the general public
exactly
information. And so when the boundaries are clear like that, I think it's safe to be involved in a platonic relationship even though you're married. One of the things I also mentioned in the piece I wrote is the platonic romantic drift.
That was one of those light bulb moments for me. I can't wait to hear about that. Go ahead and explain.
Sometimes you begin off as a platonic relationship, right? So you meet someone, hi, and then you get more involved. But you know, you have similar interests.
Mm-hmm.
So you do things together. You even your families meet and you hang out together. The kids are about the same age group, so there's a lot of things that bring you together.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a very rich platonic relationship with them.
Mm-hmm.
But along the line, because we're all fickle kids of God.
All right.
People start to have different interests.
Mm-hmm.
And if one is not careful with the boundaries, then one can slip into a romantic situation without even planning it. And that's where it's good to have boundaries to within the romantic couple's relationship. There has to be no secrecy.
All right.
So if things start to slip, then you know the drift should be clear to the partners that that's
a problem.
That's getting too far. That's a problem.
Yeah, I remember when my husband and I were dating, one of his things was, if anybody ever approaches you in a romantic way, I need to hear it from you, not from anybody else, because it seems like maybe you were a part of it if I don't hear it from you. So, you know, that was just one of those boundaries put up really early. You know, nobody should be saying, hey, how about we go out on a date and I don't tell my husband about it. Right. But that to me is what it sounds like you're saying when you mean somebody's kind of crossing the line. And it could be more subtle than that, of course. But I just want to make sure I'm understanding you when you say that, you know, what the boundaries are and somebody crossing the boundary.
Yeah, even among people who are not married.
Mm.
So let's say you are a colleague together and you are tight with somebody, but it's platonic. There are parts of the other person's life that's not open to other people, right? So she might have a relationship that she's not sharing because she doesn't think it's ready to be shared. And then you as the guy then decides, I've been friends with her for 10 years. I actually like her. Maybe this is somebody I can actually date. Well, at that point, it's important to make it clear to the woman that, well, my feelings have changed. And she might say, well, sorry, it's going to be platonic and nothing else.
Right.
But it has to be, I mean, the moment that thought crosses the mind, it has to be shared. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, someone would get hurt.
You know, I love the way you put that. It immediately brought to mind the biblical verse that says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And that's what I try to explain to people when it comes to relationships, especially romantic relationships, that there should be agreement every step of the way. You know, you got to agree to be more than friends. As you just said, you have to agree to, you know, after a first date that we're going to continue dating, and to agree to take it to each and every step. And so if there's this constant disagreement, perhaps that's a sign that you shouldn't be together. Right. If you can't agree on, and I'm not saying that there won't be any disagreements. My husband and I have been, you know, married, oh my gosh, since 99. And so we still have issues where it's like, okay, where you want to eat? I don't know, where you want to eat? You know, it, that type of thing is going to happen. That's just part of being human. But, you know, if you can't agree on major things, you know, like kids or, you know, what faith you are going to practice, maybe that's a clue that the two of you need to rethink this situation. But I absolutely love the platonic romantic drift. I think, it actually can work the other way too, where people are in a romantic relationship and they realize that they probably overstepped and should just be friends. Does that happen too? Do you make allowances for that in your portion of the anthology?
I didn't focus on that as much, but mm-hmm. that's also true that, you know, you might have started off romantically and you'll say, I really like this guy as a friend and not really someone to date. Mm-hmm. And because sometimes you have people who in a romantic relationship will be very toxic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're never on time. They, you know, you can't really rely on them.
They have habits that you don't like, you know.
Yeah. But then on another level, if they were just your friends, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. you can always call on them to do stuff for you. You can always reach out to them when you need mm-hmm. them and put them back where they are. So they're almost out there. They're not romantically involved with you, mm-hmm. but they're over there where you can always reach them. And you might find that even though you were romantically involved from the beginning, from the get-go, mm-hmm. you can then move them into that platonic corner and say, well, sorry, it's not going to be romantic.
Right. You know, I have another question for you because this is one of those things that comes up for me in platonic relationships. You know, you don't know every aspect of a person's life. You know, when you get married to a person that you had a platonic relationship with, you know, turn to a friendship, turn to romantic love, obviously you get immersed in their lives and they get immersed in yours. Can't help it. Those two blend together. But when you have platonic relationships with friends, even family members, you don't get to see everything, but those parts that you have in common, you know, those are the things that are evident on the surface. So what happens when you get to a point where something is revealed about a friend that you didn't, you know, that you've had for years that you didn't know? Like, you know, I had a friend that I didn't know, you know, was a recreational drug user. I'm like, oh my gosh, really? You know, I would have never thought for a million years that person, you know, engaged in that type of activity. So, you know, what do you do when those types of things come up in your platonic relationships, in order to, you know, either salvage them or, you know, set up certain boundaries or let them go completely?
Well, it depends on what they're doing currently. So the historical failings can be ignored. Mm-hmm. But what's current is what's more of a problem, right? If they're still mm-hmm. using drugs now, and you can participate in that activity, then there's no strong basis for a relationship. Whereas if it's something in the past, then okay, that's gone. You can help them move forward in a way that they don't have to go back to recreational drug use. You can hold their secrets, so you're not the one telling the whole world, oh, you know, she used to use drugs.
Right.
But you're tight friends now, so it's like, you know, I'll keep your secrets. You used drugs in the past, fine. So next time I'm going to a club, I'm not going to a club where they're doing drugs.
Right.
Because I know you I don't want you to go back there. So I don't think it's a deal breaker.
Right. And that's the thing. Because even, you know, we talked a little bit about what could set off issues in a romantic relationship, but, you know, there can be deal breakers, when it comes to platonic relationships. So, you know, while, you know, we mentioned they shouldn't be burdensome, at the same time, you know, if you're going to be my friend, you know, even if you're family member, especially a close family member, I still think that there are some things that are expected. Like you mentioned, you know, if you're going to be a confidant, to a person, that you don't mention what's going on in their lives that they wouldn't want other people to know. So are there ways or things that we need to do to protect, you know, platonic relationships and keep them healthy relationships? And how, you know, what kind of things would break, you know, those relationships?
I think the most important thing is trust. You must be able to trust the person, and you must feel safe. Safe in every way. Emotionally safe, you know, physically safe, that, okay, I'm going out with Tom. I need to know that he's not going to get me into trouble. You know, I used to have a friend who was always in trouble.
Haven't we all had one of those people in our lives?
And I said, come on. You know, he's going to quarrel with his wife. I'm going to get a call from his wife that now he's been arrested for this or the other thing. He didn't pay they're trying to repossess his car.
Oh, wow.
What's going on in your life, man?
Exactly. And how are you my friend?
Right. Why do you have all this drama going on?
Exactly.
You know, but he was safe with me. He knew he could talk to me about everything. He could open up. And I could tell him, well, look, this is where you are being a problem.
Right.
And this is how you need to walk through all these problems to solve it. And over time, he's in a much better place now. But all that drama didn't even affect our relationship, because I've known him since I was a child. But if he was lying to me, that would have been the end of that relationship.
And so
he would come to me with his problems and say, you know what, I messed up.
Right.
You know, I didn't pay my car note. They wrote me all these letters. I ignored them. Now they're taking my car.
Wow.
And I said, well, okay, so how do you want to fix that? Let's talk to a counselor. Let's go get you somebody to help you fix your credit and all that.
Right.
But he wasn't somebody who felt shame around me. He felt he could open up. And that's, I think, one of the essence of platonic relationships, is that you must be able to open up completely.
Exactly.
You know, here I'm here. This is what's going on here.
Exactly.
And feel safe in opening up.
And I guess that's the thing, is it's not always easy, in my opinion, to find a true friend, that you can have that type of relationship with. It's easy, you know, to have acquaintances that you work with. But at work, you know, for me, the core thing is money. So the minute somebody's livelihood is in jeopardy, friendship goes out the window. They'll toss you under the bus. Right. So I don't put a lot of stock usually in those types of relationships. When it comes to one-on-one friendships, in my opinion, finding a true friend, you know, who's like kindred spirit is hard, and rare. But then there are other people who, you know, say that they have lots and lots and lots of friends. I guess, is it a way that both of those things can be true, or is it that it should be that you have a smaller circle of true intimate friends that you share things with, that are trustworthy versus, you know, your overall, group of individuals that you know and have some form of relationship with.
Yeah. I mean, I think there are those, you know, quite extroverted folks who
mm-hmm.
go mm-hmm. everywhere and no time are friends with everybody.
Right.
But I think even they will say that there are certain friends that are true friends.
Yes.
And some are just acquaintances.
Right.
And we know our friends in times of adversity.
Exactly. So, who's there and who's not? That's who's standing by you and who's not.
Right.
I cannot believe we only have 4 minutes left. Oh my gosh. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are.
Yes, it's much fun.
Time flies when you're having fun.
Right.
The one you, and I'm sorry, I cut off your thought. You were saying the ones who are there in adversity, are the
right. That, you know, it's when things are hard,
mm-hmm.
but they still come toward you. They're not,
right.
They're not moving away because things are hard for you.
Right.
It's when those are your true friends.
Exactly.
You know, the ones who are there when things are merry. Okay. So they're fair weather friends.
Exactly. I couldn't agree more. Unfortunately, we don't have any more time, but again, I'm going to have you back on the show. I just am. I'm enjoying this conversation, and I think you have so much more to offer our audience in terms of your expertise, especially when it comes to, you know, taking care of our kids, because we have people on a lot who talk about taking care of individual health, but you know, sometimes as parents we need help, when especially new parents, with knowing when to take a kid to the doctor versus what you can manage at home. So I hope you'll consider coming back on the show at a later date.
But I'd love to.
Oh, thank you. Right now, I want you to be able to tell people how they can get a copy of your book. So tell them the title of it, how they can get a copy of it. And for those in your area who need a pediatrician, how they can get your services.
Well, I live and work in Akron, Ohio.
Oh, okay.
And so we're open to receive patients if anyone wants to use our services.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the name of the book is Who Should We Let Die?
Mm.
And it's available on Amazon. But preferably you can get an author's copy right from me.
Yes.
Through the website. It's www.drkoyeoyerinde.com. It's just my first name and last name. Well, doctor before it, .com. Mm. And they can get discounted author's copies that way.
Awesome. Oh, you said that you're open to new patients. What is the name of your clinic?
I work for an FQHC center, so it's Access Point Community Health Center.
Okay. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. And the anthology that you are currently collaborating with Dr. LaTangela Crossfield, me, and so many other authors on is entitled what?
It's called The Love Manifesto Anthology.
And you can get that where?
And that's also available on Amazon.
Awesome. 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 Well, it has truly, truly been my pleasure speaking with you. Again, I can't wait to have you on the show at a later date. But unfortunately, my time is up, and I've got to get out of the way for my favorite young men on the planet to have their show. It's the Teens Talk Truth radio show hosted by my sons, AJ and Alex Taylor, and they discuss hot topics affecting teens in society today. So you don't want to miss it, folks. Keep it locked right here on Studio W Buzz. And then don't forget to come back on Sunday for the Boomerang radio show. Knows what William will be griping about tomorrow. I will actually be absent because we're having a birthday dinner for my mom, but I'm sure William will be complaining about something and need a lot of therapy from Dr. Sims. And of course, Reverend Demery will have to pray over William.
Okay. I'm going to let you get away with that one, Ann. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
Yes. And Dr., is it Oyorinde?
Correct.
Oh, outstanding. Outstanding. Well, thank you so much. Enjoyed the interview and great job as usual. I'm going to let you off the hook tomorrow since it is your mother's birthday. Tell your mother. I say happy birthday and I will get you the next week. Okay. All right.
Okay, William. Yeah, I'll be ready for you at
that point. I'm sure you will.
But thank you for being with us, Dr. Oyorinde. And everybody have a blessed weekend, and including you, William.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
You have a blessed weekend, too. Are you cold? Because I know it's been a little chilly.
Yes.
Oh.
Oh, boy. I can hear the sympathy all through the radio. Yeah. Okay. Enjoy your day. Doctor, thank you so much. And we'll talk to you the next time. Coming up right after this Teens Talk Truth radio show with AJ and Alex. This has been the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show coming to you each and every Saturday, noon on the east, 9 a.m. on the west, 11 central. Enjoy your Saturday. You can also go to StudioWBuzz.com or available on Alexa, Apple, Studio.W, Android, simply Studio W.